Paul tells the church, it's recorded in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Although Paul, some 18 times, if you're reading through the book of Philippians, is calling the church to live in the joy in Christ. You find the words joy and gladness and cheerfulness and rejoicing all through this book. It's not a mantra. It's not a mantra, just rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice and something happens. It's not something natural that he's speaking of. Oh, don't get me wrong. There are people that are naturally happy, naturally joyful. That's a beautiful thing and a contagious thing that is wonderful. But it's more. It's not something that's affected by circumstances, that comes and goes with circumstances. It's not something that's caused from a positive or an unrealistic spin on life, like we talked about the little boy swimming around in the horse dung thinking there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. No. This joy that we're talking about is a deep well-being in the soul of the one who is in Christ. That springs from this understanding that God is in perfect control of everything. That God is in perfect control and He's working out everything for His glory and for my good. Therefore, if we understand that, every one of us all the time can follow what James said in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy. Even when you fall, and especially when you fall into various trials. Because God wants to even use those to grow us up for our good and for His glory. Last time, we looked at where this deep joy comes from. This deep joy comes from the gospel. This deep joy comes only from drinking in Christ's love and knowing Him and knowing His forgiveness. And then it also comes from the fellowship of the gospel, from joining in the fellowship of the gospel as we walk together as our new way of life. It's deep joy. It's only from God. Look with me, if you will, in our passage. And I want to go back where we've been just a little bit. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to spend most of our time in verses 9 through 11 looking at this prayer. Because you see, this fellowship of the gospel that stirred up this deep joy in Paul as he prayed for the church and as the church was prayed for. This fellowship of the gospel compelled Paul in this prayer. But go back to verse 3 of Philippians 1 for a moment. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul says. And he's thinking back of that first day. Remember when in Acts 16 when Lydia and when the jailer in Philippi first came to Christ. And in 1634, we read about that jailer specifically. And the Bible says that he was filled with joy. Because he believed. Because he was now a follower of God in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just that he believed. He was filled with joy because his whole household came with him. Not only was he affected by the gospel, but he joined and his whole family joined in the fellowship of the gospel. Being confident of this day, or of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And then listen to Paul's affection that he has for this church family. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then for you that are saying, wow, man, I wish I could see that prayer that he's talking about, that he always prayed with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Oh, well, in God's goodness, he says, here it is. Here it is. Here's this prayer. And he lays it out for us. And I'm going to walk us through it this morning in order that we can participate, so we can join in this prayer in the fellowship of the gospel as we ask God, as we continue our breath prayer, Lord, rekindle our joy. Lord, rekindle our joy. So here's the prayer. This is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. John Piper says, all who cast themselves on God find that they are carried into endless joy by God's omnipotent commitment to His own glory. And I put that up here for you because that's worth you writing down. Because you're not going to get all of that right now, but write it down and just ponder that this week. All who cast themselves on God find that they are carried into endless joy by God's omnipotent, and of course omnipotent means all powerful, by God's omnipotent commitment to His own glory. As we pray this prayer with Paul for each other, as we continue in the fellowship of the gospel, the pinnacle, the goal of our prayer is what? Is the glory of God. And that's what Paul says right here. All of this I ask you to pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight. You may be able to discern what is best. You may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Why? All to the glory, all to the praise of God. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we'll look at this prayer, and right at the top, we're going to put at the pinnacle, because that's what Paul does, that's what God does. Right at the top is God is praised and God is glorified. Why? Why is that the pinnacle? Why must we glorify God? Why is our chief end to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? I'm not going to take a lot of time on that because I want to walk through this prayer. But let me just give you 4 points, and you can go get the book I got it out of, A Body of Divinity, and you can read it for yourself. Thomas Watson wrote it he wrote what I'm talking about in the 1600s, an English preacher and author. Why must we glorify God? One, because God gives us our being. God gives us our being. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Number 2. Because God has made all things for His own glory. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all things for Himself. He's made all things for Himself. That means for His own glory. God made us. He made us for His glory. Thirdly, because the glory of God has intrinsic value. The glory of God has intrinsic value and excellence. It transcends the thoughts of men, he says, and tongues of angels. His glory is His treasure, and all His treasures lie here. And my friends, in Christ, He found His treasure, which is His people, which is you and me in Christ. And then finally, he says, we must bring glory to God because all of our hopes hang on Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 39:7, my hope is in Thee. Psalm 62:5, my expectation, all of my hope, all of my expectation is from Him. So the ultimate is to give God praise and glory. But the foundation, as we see Paul praying for the church and this joy being stirred and rekindled in him, the foundation is love, is abounding love. Look at verse 9. Here's my prayer. What does he start off with? What is the prayer? What is the bottom line, the foundation to begin praying for each other for such joy? That your love that your love may abound more and more. But first, we have to be receivers of love before love can abound. Receivers of God's love. He's first and foremost the giver. And we are the receivers and must be before we can give. Listen to this. I want to read from the book of 1 John, chapter 4. And you don't have to turn there because I'm going to read it from the Message. And just listen as John speaks of God's great love and God is the giver and our need to drink in this love. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you cannot know Him if you don't love. Now this is how God showed His love for us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, John says. My dear, dear friends. You hear the affection? The love that God has stirred up in His heart already for the church? It's my dear, dear friends. It's the same affection that in Christ that God stirred up in Paul. Look with me, if you will, verses 7 and 8. Back in Philippians 1 for a moment. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, Paul says. I have you in my heart. Verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with what? With the affection of Christ Jesus. He's working it in Him and through Him. My dear, dear friends, back to 1 John 4, verse 11. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and His love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. God is love, John says. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God. And God lives in us. This way, love is the run of the house. It becomes a home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day, which Paul says in Philippians, until this day of Christ. If anyone boasts, he says finally, well, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, the Bible says, you're a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God that he cannot see? So the command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. So first, though, we're receivers of God's love. If you drank it in order to be a giver of God's love. But maybe you say, Pastor, I want to pray for people. And I do, because this is what He's calling us to. He's calling us to pray for one another in this. That God's love may abound in us and then out us. But you may say, you know, there's this person I just don't really like. What about them? Any people like that around you? Are we okay? Try this. Try continue praying for them. And maybe it needs to start like this. God, I cannot stand Mr. So-and-so. You know, I bet God can handle it. Because I bet He knows already. You're not telling Him anything. Let me trust me. You're not telling Him anything. God, I can't stand Mr. So-and-so. I hate the smirk on his face. I hate the way that he just seems selfish. I hate the way he approaches so-and-so and so-and-so. Are you ever that just honest with what you're really thinking? Again, God can handle it, whatever it may be. And then, as you're praying, what does God do? He listens. He wants us to pray to Him. And then what begins to happen? Well, as you're praying for one another in this family, in the body of Christ, God begins to remind us, you know, I began the good work in that person, just like I began it in you. And I'm faithful, and I'm going to complete what I started. And so just maybe as you keep on praying, if you keep on praying, then you begin to see so-and-so in a totally different light. Maybe it's just little glimpses, but little glimpses of, wow, Mr. So-and-so really is trying to do what's right. Maybe Mr. So-and-so really is a Christian. And then just maybe you stop praying about Mr. So-and-so and you start praying for Mr. So-and-so. Now, I read about an illustration of this last week from a man who's with the Lord now, Jim Boyce. But as I was reading this, the reason it stirred up in me is because this has been happening to me, my friends. And as I read this illustration on Thursday night, I'm in bed. And for the first time in my heart, I started praying for my Mr. So-and-so. Instead of just about my Mr. So-and-so. Now, what might God do? It might be that we actually become friends. And understand our partnership in the gospel. Because that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of fellowship of the gospel as we walk together of abounding love that God is giving in us and to us and wants to flow through us. One of my brothers, I was talking to him one time and he was telling me about his pastor that he didn't care for very much. And he started praying for him. And as they were praying, he said, I'm going to pray every night. And my family's going to pray every night. And after a period of time, I asked him, I said, how's it going with your pastor? And he said, you know, I think he's changed. I said, do you think he's changed or you think maybe you've changed? He said, you know, I still think he's changed. But then he followed it up. But I know I've changed. Because that's what God will do with our hearts. Abounding love can't help but spill over, can it? But he doesn't say, that's just the beginning. That's the foundation, not just the beginning. It is the foundation. Look back with me. Here's my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So love grows. Our love grows with knowledge and with insight. You look at the internet definition of love, and every entry I looked at had to do with feelings and with emotions, which is true. But it didn't really move into action. What's behind those feelings? Or what do those feelings and emotions drive you to if you're really loving someone? Let me give you a definition that I've just kind of compiled over the years. And it's just this. Love, actively seeking the well-being of another without motive of self-gain. Actively seeking the well-being of another without the motive of self-gain. Or let me say it in a positive way. Actively seeking the well-being of another with the motive of God's glory. With the motive that God would be glorified and God would be praised through the very actions. With more knowledge, with deeper insight of God, our love just grows more and more and more and more. You've heard the common phrase, enjoy the honeymoon while it lasts. How many of you have ever been married? Ever? You heard the phrase? You better enjoy the honeymoon while it lasts. What do they mean by that? Well, you know what? You've got maybe a few days, for some of you a few weeks, maybe even some of you, if you're really lucky, a few months of joyful bliss. Enjoy it. Because then it's a test of endurance, baby. Then you've got to walk through it. You've heard it. You've heard the quotes, marriage is an adventure, G.K. Chesterton said. Marriage is an adventure, like going to war. Or love. Love is one long, sweet dream. And marriage is the alarm clock. So enjoy the honeymoon while it lasts. And I say to that, no way. That is horrible thinking. What do I mean by that? I just think it's wrong. Why? Hear me well when I make this statement, because I'm going to follow it up with something. I don't want to go back to my honeymoon with Paige. Here's what I want to follow it up with. My honeymoon was amazing. Enough said about that. But I don't want to go back there. Because in the 17 years that we've been married, the knowledge and the depth of insight of getting to know my wife has caused my love for her to abound so much more. And I don't want to start it over. Because it's too good now. Because I've seen, I've heard, I've discovered, I've experienced more reason to love her. My friends, pursue Christ hard. Because you cannot exhaust the reasons to keep on loving Him. To love Him more and more and more. God can testify, Paul says, verse 8, how I long for all of you with what? This affection of Christ. Because as he got to know Christ more, his affection for people grew. His love grew. It abounded. It's why Paul was super passionate about Christ's converts, increasing their knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't have time to write them down or go there, but you can write down the verses here. Listen to Ephesians 1:17. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Or our passage here, Philippians 1:9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Or Colossians 1:9, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because you cannot exhaust the reasons for loving God more and more and more as you know Him, as you gain insight. But my friends, it doesn't just happen. It's a work of the Holy Spirit showing us our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Master through the Word of God. We've been reading through the Bible together as a church family. And I got a comment card, or someone put in a comment card last Sunday morning. And I called them and I asked them if I could share this with you today. I won't tell their name, but they said I could share it with you. Because you see, one of our objectives that we've set for our church family is that we would encourage and enhance personal and corporate worship. And one way we know as elders to do this is for us to grow in our knowledge and insight of God so that His love may abound more and more. And here's the comment from, again, I'm not going to say the name, but you would all know the name because he's been a leader here in this church. So this, we talk about reading the Bible through together. Have you ever thought about having people share what they're getting out of it? Well, yeah, and I'm doing it right now by the comment card. He said, I have not is in all caps here. I have not been in the Word regularly of late. Until I started reading through the Bible with our Henson family. Of course, he said, it's had a tremendous impact on my life. It helped me change my focus. Oh, I could share lots of what God is doing, but not up front. And that's okay. But of course, we know that if we're in Christ, don't we? Oh God, help us. It becomes a discipline. And that's okay. And God will help you with that too. Let's go on. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. So that you may be able to discern what is best. So actually, best life choices can be made. God doesn't want to play games with you. He wants you to have discernment. He wants you to know what's best, the best life choices to be made. He wants to lead, but not in a vacuum. He wants to lead based on His abounding love and the knowledge of insight that He gives through His Word, gives of Him. But then He gives us discernment to know what's best. Any of you ever heard of J. Gresham Machen? Some of you. Back in the early 1900s, Machen had gone to Princeton and was actually a professor of theology at Princeton. This was before Princeton had really given itself over and moved away from biblical orthodoxy. Machen was one of the last, I would say, great theologians of Princeton. Because see, what happened during this time in the 1920s, they lost their way. And Machen, along with some others, they went and they started Westminster Theological Seminary. So he was one of the founders of the seminary that God's still using to this day. But the story goes that in 1905, he went and started studying abroad. And he was studying in Germany under this man by the name of Wilhelm Hermann. And as he's studying, in Machen's own words, he said, "This was an epoch in my life. This was a new beginning for him. This marked an era of his life, studying under this German man." See, the German man was a modernist mystic. The German man, he believed this, that the cross was all about Christian service. And if we were going to walk with Christ, it's about Christian service and spirituality. And you say, well, that sounds great. Oh, it is great. Except for the fact that he did not believe, this German theologian, he did not believe that the reason that we come to the table this morning, that the reason for the cross was the Lamb of God became a substitutionary atonement for sinners. And he didn't believe that. And Machen was under his tutelage. And he said that this man was one of the most charismatic men he had ever heard. I mean, he glowed and his words were flaming. He had flaming tongue and it confused him and it just rocked his world. But thankfully, Machen had knowledge and insight of God, of the New Testament. And he didn't become one of the disasters, one of the casualties that marked the 20th century and now bleeds into the 21st century, that doesn't even believe that the cross, first and foremost, is about God reconciling sinners to Himself. God wants to give us discernment. Oh, God wants us to know what's best. So what's best? Isn't that the question? What is best? Or maybe to put it another way, best for what? As you're making decisions, best for what? Well, it's where it goes to the ultimate statement of the prayer. Best for the praise and glory of God. Best to display His glory. What's the best choice in life that'll bring the greatest glory, the greatest fame to His name? Henson Church, do we think like that? Individually? Incorporately? God help us always for that to be our pursuit. And I think one of the greatest examples of this we find right here in this book of Philippians in the first chapter. Paul gets to a point in his life and life and death almost becomes like a flip of the coin. Heads I win, tails I lose. Heads I win, tails I lose. Heads I live, tails I die. Because see, he's in prison. He didn't know if he was going to die or not. And he's thinking, okay, what's best? And so he starts wrestling with this. And just, I'll read a portion of it. I'll start in the middle of verse 18. Oh, I'll continue to rejoice, Paul says, even not knowing whether I'm going to live or die the next day. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, watch this, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And if you read it through, we'll look at it as we look at this in the future. But he says, you know, in one sense, for me personally, Paul says, it'd be far better for me just to go ahead and be with Jesus. That'd be the best. I mean, it'd be best for me to just throw it in right now and go. You ever feel like that? Well, it'd be far better for me if I turn it in. Verse 24, though, says, but it was better for each other. And it was better for God's glory if he stayed and continued in the fellowship of the gospel. My friend, God has had you stay. You're here. You're now with us for the fellowship of the gospel. So please, no more. Well, I've just got to turn this over to the younger group. Turn what over? Turn the glory of God over to the younger group? No, nobody would say that. Oh, but that your lives would be pouring into the younger group for the glory of the gospel. The best choices can be made. And then finally, he says that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ. That you may live sincerely and without offense. Because I believe this is the best conduit of Christ's love. Sincere people. Pure people. Living without offense. One of the plots of the devil today is to make us think that pure and holiness and blamelessness and all of this, that these are extreme. These are just fanatical. You don't want to go there. Okay, then let's go drink polluted water. You want polluted water? No, you want pure water. You want pure gold. You want pure medicine when you're not feeling well. Because even from a drug dealer, they want pure drugs. It's not fanatical. It's what we desire. It's what we want. We want purity. And the world wants that because we're created to desire God's purity. And I believe what he's saying here is the best conduit of Christ's love towards each other, towards this community that we're in, is a people who are sincere and without offense. Not perfect, because none of us are there. But those that have received God's grace. Look at verse 7 later on. Every head went like this. That's great. Look at it now. He said, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. I have you in my heart. And then at the end of it, look what he said. All of you, you share in God's grace with me. We share in God's grace together. These are the only people who can live in sincerity and without offense. Who have received the grace of God. And the greater grace that we've received, the greater grace that we give. I heard a great illustration about this last week. Stories told about this little kid. He's outside and he's just playing and having a ball in life and he's just muddy from head to toe. I mean, just one big mud ball. And so he goes to his own house and he gets to the door and he's thinking, oh no, Mom and Dad aren't going to let me in their house like this. What am I going to do? So he has an idea. So he opens the door, Of course, now the handle's all muddy and he's dripping mud all through the house, and he walks across the carpet and you can see the trail where he's gone to, and he sits down on the piano bench and mud just splats through the bench, and he starts playing the piano. And he's thinking, oh, Mama loved me playing the piano. And he starts playing this beautiful, it's beautiful music. And Mama loved this. I'll impress her. And then he thinks, well, I did that. What else can I do? Oh, I never clean my room. I'll go clean my room for Mom. So he gets up and traipses up the stairs, and there's this mud trail now up the stairs, and he puts everything, everything's now in order in his room. And he steps back, and he's actually pretty proud of it. He doesn't see all the smear and mud everywhere. He just sees, you know, things are put away. Things look pretty orderly. What does Mom say about all this? Well, in comes Mom. What does she do? She picks the little guy up in her arms and she takes him into the bathroom, puts him in the tub and starts scrubbing him up and starts cleaning him up, starts pouring her love into him and lets him know, you know what? You got to be clean in order to do this work. Let me clean you up. Let me clean you up. The work doesn't clean us up, my friends. It just scatters mud. But God has said, let me clean you up. Let me give you my grace. And then guess what happens? We become a conduit of the love of God. Because we know it was Him anyway. On Communion Sundays, we've started a new practice that I want to continue this morning. I want to pray. And then we have these microphones here. And if you're in the balcony, they have a microphone can give you back here. And I just want us to pray together. And I want to pray in light of this prayer. So let me give you three categories. I'm going to ask you to pray. If you believe the Spirit so wants you to pray, go find a mic and you pray during this time. Number one, here's what I'd like us to do. Let's praise God. Let's just praise God for the display of His love among us, of how He's loving us right now. Do you have a praise that you just want to shout out? Number two, maybe we need to confess individually or corporately how we're not displaying this love, how this love is not abounding. And then number three, so there's praise, there's confession. And then number three, maybe you just need to pray for somebody else. Or maybe you just want to pray for this body of Christ. Father, all who cast themselves on You find that they are carried into endless joy by Your omnipotent commitment to Your own glory. God, hear our prayers to You now.